The Anatomy of a Christian. This series is one that I've been looking forward to, and I, considering what we could do with it, try to get my hands on a rollaway blackboard and chalk, and you know, I thought, boy, it'd be cool to have some props. I could wear a lab coat. I thought about a lab coat and one of those sticky pointers that I could slap the blackboard, and even thought about talking in an accent that sort of sounds a little smarter than the one that I normally use, and you know, it would be fun. But ultimately what we're after here is some instruction in scripture here, and the first lesson here deals with the head. If we're going to talk about the anatomy of a Christian, then we need to start somewhere. And this is as good of a part as we could possibly find. It's the head that everything else is contingent upon. By way of introduction, I'll tell you that on November 27th, 2005, guess what happened on November 27th, 2005? Wrong. lots of stuff. Listen to this. The face of a brain-dead woman in France was taken off and transplanted onto the skull of a living woman. That was the first successful transplant of its kind. There have been over 40 more since then. On January 14th, 1999, a man named Matthew Scott, who lives in New Jersey, underwent the first successful hand replacement surgery after having lost his original hand in an accident. He lit an M80 and either forgot to let go or didn't let go too quick. The first human heart was transplanted on December 3rd, 1967. There are now about 2,000 of those per year in the United States. On November 7th, 1983, it was a lung. On May 5th, 1963, it was a liver. The first kidneys to be transplanted happened on December 23rd, 1954. On and on. Medical teams from all over the world are able to replace nearly every body part there is, except for the head. That's a tough one, guys. Now, here's the problem. In spiritual terms, and of course, we're going to be dealing with this in a spiritual frame of mind, the head of the human race is sick. You could say irreparably damaged. The Bible speaks of Adam and Eve fame, as our federal head. And what that means is that he is the representative of the human race. And the Bible says that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and his sin brought death. So that death spread to everyone, because everyone sinned. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 12. In other words, if he is our federal head, if Adam is the head of the human race, he is, because of his sin, provided us with a very sick and irreparable head. And that leaves you and I in desperate need of a head transplant, which is impossible. If it were a hand, no problem. A liver, good. A lung? Yeah. But a head? The best medical teams all over the face of the earth haven't figured out how to do that yet. But thankfully, what's impossible with man, what's impossible with the best medical personnel, what's impossible in hospitals, in this case a head transplant, is possible with God. He can provide us with a new head. And that head is Jesus Christ. In fact, in Scripture, you'll find that that is one of the metaphors, one of the many metaphors that's used to describe him, that of head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 tells us how Jesus is the head of the body. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 3 says that the head of every man is Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16 explains how that Christ himself is the head, and from him the whole body, fitted and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love through the work of each individual part. So over and over again, the New Testament relates to Jesus as if he were the head, because he is. Adam is no longer the federal head of those who are in Christ. They have, in a sense, received a head transplant. So for the next 12 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at the anatomy of a Christian. And we begin this week with what is obviously the most prominent feature of the entire human body. It gets the greatest attention. That is the head. This morning on our way to church, as we were getting ready, we probably spent more time looking at our head in the mirror than anything else. We look at the head and all of its features because it is the most presentable of our whole body. And so today's lesson deals with the head and consists of three main points. Now, by the way, as we go through these sermon series, I want this to have a little bit more of a classroom feel. Not that I plan to bore you to tears, because that, you know, true classroom format is going to leave you asleep at the end. I don't want to do that. But I want this to be a little bit more structured, and maybe by comparison of the bulk of Revelation, perhaps a little bit more lighthearted. Not that I won't get, you know, passionate about certain issues. But these are going to be some of you sort of elementary sorts of things, lessons, okay? This is teaching. The first lesson this morning, the first point, and it goes without saying, but if you're taking notes, here's point number one. You cannot live without a head. It's true. And there is some debate about this, by the way. I've done some research, you know. By the way, studying for this week's message was rather interesting. Because, you know, you just Google stuff to find out, you know, what's out there. You know, some Googling, well, how long can a body live without a head? Oh, my. Here's some things. Chickens, apparently, you know this, they can live for quite a while. If you've ever grown up on a farm, you cut the head off a chicken, they run around and, you know, they you can have a conversation with them and they carry on for quite a while. There was one chicken, and I can't remember the exact length of time, but it was some incredible length of time lived without a head. I think it was like 18 months lived without a head. Go figure. And they fed it with an eyedropper. You know how it died? It choked on a kernel of corn. And so in the end, you know, you kind of need a beak. But anyway, chickens apparently can live for quite some time. Humans, however, not so much. There's been some research. They've done studies, mostly conducted on animals, but they've done a little bit of note-taking on the human body and its ability to live without a head, and it's not impressive. There are also myths surrounding all of this. There's one report that comes out of France. It says, when Charlotte Corday was executed by guillotine in 1793, a man named Francois Legros allegedly lifted her head and slapped both cheeks. So, you know, should we have had a disclaimer? Just so you know, the next 12 weeks might in some ways be kind of graphic if, I don't know, if I can make it happen. I probably will. So anyway, story of a guy who took a severed head and slapped both her cheeks. Here's what the report says. Onlookers claimed that Corday's face took on an angry expression and her cheeks became flushed. Could you imagine that? You're watching this execution. The dude, I mean, that's one thing, is lifts up the head and slaps her. And then she gets all upset. There's another report about a guy who done the same thing. And the, well, here, listen. In 1905, a condemned man had his head cleanly severed by a guillotine blade and left to fall into a basket, at which point the face started twitching. When Dr. Gabriel Barreau, who studied beheading, because you know that's a job, when Dr. Gabriel Barreau called out the dead man's name, the severed eyes lifted up and met Barreau's in the same way, in his own words, that, quote, a person's would when pulled from a daydream. The report goes on to say that his eyes then drooped again And Burrow yelled his name again, and he looked back up at him and focused on him. And Burrow said, I could see his pupils dilating and focusing on me. And then he drooped, and then he did it a third time, and his eyes barely opened, and then they fluttered, and then that was it. So whoever this Gabriel Bordeaux is probably had nightmares forever after that. You know, you just don't want to study the severed head. So anyway, how long can a body live without a head? Well, you know, I'm going to pretty much say, and people might disagree, they can't. They can't. You cannot live without a head. The Apostle John settles the question for us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, when he says, whoever has the Son, and that's the head, has life. Whoever does not have God's Son, that's the head, doesn't have life. No head, no life. No Christ in your life, you have no life to speak of. I mean, this is to believe that you can live apart from Christ is simply impossible. Jesus said in John 10, I have come that you may have life. I've come so that you could have it, because apparently until I do, you don't. Jesus must be your head. And what that means ultimately is that if Jesus isn't governing your actions and giving directions to your future and really guiding your life, then you are, in the Apostle Paul's words, dead in your trespasses and sins. If Jesus Christ isn't governing your life, then you are dead, no matter how active you may appear. Your face may twitch. Your eyes may flutter, spiritually speaking. You may run around for the next 18 months without a head. I'm sorry, you are dead in trespasses and sins. Doesn't stop some people from living a life that is really similar to what we've only explained here, but they have nothing more than what you might call a Frankenstein faith. And I use that term because I think we're all familiar with the character Frankenstein. And in terms of Christianity, what that would be is a version of Christianity that looks and acts and talks like it's alive when there's no real substance to it. Now, Frankenstein may have been a patchwork body that was animated by something or another, but was there real life there? And in some Christians, quote unquote, there is no life inside of them, spiritually speaking, though there is a lot of activity in their body. At first glance, it looks like they have a head. It looks like they've given Jesus control of their life. But on closer inspection, you find that it's empty, that their version of Christianity is rather hollow and lifeless and barely held together by a few thin stitches of religion or what have you. They aren't operating under the power of the Holy Spirit per se, like a genuine Christian will, by the life-giving, energizing spirit and the presence of Christ within them. They're actually animated by something else. Usually it's an occasional spark of religion that kind of gives them a boost of enthusiasm in one direction or the other, only to go away once the electricity is shut off and the switch is shut down and there is no longer that being provided. People like that need more than Christian electricity to keep them going. We all need a little bit more than Christian electricity to keep us going, yeah? You cannot survive on the enthusiasm that's provided by religion alone. Maybe it will sort of spark your interest. Maybe that's why some people have come into the church at all, is because it provided them with something that seemed to sort of enliven them. It piqued their curiosity. It sort of gave them a short burst of enthusiasm. And so here they are. That needs to transition into genuine faith in Jesus Christ somewhere along the way. Some people come into the church because it's a great social club. They come into the church because, wow, this isn't what I expected Christianity to be. This is rather refreshing. It seems like the people are nice and active, and this isn't like the crusty old denominational church I grew up in when I was a kid. This is kind of cool. Okay, that's fine, and we're glad to have you. But without genuine faith in Christ, you've got nothing more than religion at this point. Okay? And it needs to transfer out of the realm of Sunday into the realm of every day, where you follow Jesus Christ by faith and you receive instruction from the Holy Spirit and you operate under the influence of His presence. He begins to teach you. He begins to lead you. And you respond faithfully by following Him wherever it is that He takes you. You begin to think and talk and act not by how your religion wants you to, but by how your Lord has instructed you to. Successful head transplant. You can't live without Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, to be detached from Jesus is to be empty, hopeless, and without God in this world. Can't live without a head. Second point, because the first one was news to you. You can't live without a head? Well, no. Here's the second point. The head must remain in its proper position at the top of the body. Okay? You're like, oh, I'll write that down. Here's what I mean by that. Spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ is preeminent. You know what preeminent means? He's most important. He's first in rank, first in influence, okay? Again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. He's at the top. Jesus Himself says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, I am first. So, right? Typically, when you meet somebody, what's at the top? It's their head, okay? You greet them upright, okay? Their head is at the top. Your head is at the top. When all things are in proper order, Christ is at the top. Problem is, we don't always treat Him that way, do we? We don't always treat Jesus as if He were preeminent. Sometimes, truth be told, you're going to find yourself putting even good things like what we do in the church here, service. We serve in the church. We're active participants in the work of God here. Sometimes we can put service in a higher position, a higher priority in our life than Jesus Himself. We can do it with missions, can't we? Missions endeavors. We want to go and serve the Lord overseas. We want to be active for Him. Sometimes it's earthly pursuits, and it has nothing to do with church and nothing to do with Christ and nothing to do with faith. We just want a house or a bigger house or a nicer car or a career, and we're chasing the things of the world. And anything that finds itself sooner or later at a higher level of importance than Jesus Himself, we're in big trouble, because in order to do that, we have to demote Jesus. We have to take the head and put it at a lower level than the rest of the body. That's like trying to live upside down if the head is at the bottom. You remember in the Gospels, two characters that we run into there, personal friends of Jesus when He was on this earth, by name Mary and Martha. You remember those two? And you remember, as the story goes, they were hosting Jesus at their house, and Mary was there worshiping at Jesus' feet and just listening to what He had to say and learning from Him. Martha, however, she was busy serving. She didn't have time to sit at Jesus' feet. Somebody had to cook the dinner. Somebody had to do the dishes. Somebody had to clean the house. And you would have thought that Mary would be helping her, but she wasn't. And Martha got irritated and goes after Jesus and says, tell her to help me. And Jesus says, no, Mary is doing the better thing. Listen, I get that dinner needs to be cooked, at least in your estimation. I know that the house needs to get cleaned, at least according to you. But ultimately, what's most important is me. You need me. Mary's got that figured out, and I'm not going to take that away from her. She is upright. She is keeping me at the top. She understands that I'm preeminent. Never let service or hospitality or missions or, and those are just the good things. Don't let any of the bad things either. Never let anything take precedence over Jesus Christ. You can't live upside down. I did a little research, and again, this is one of those funny Google things. You know, you never know what you're going to find. How long can somebody live upside down? Didn't produce a whole lot of hits, but I did find that there was a man who was cave diving or something and got stuck upside down and hung there for 20 hours, 28 hours before he died. What was he doing there? He was having fun. I mean, sometimes hanging upside down is fun. Kids do it all the time. You've probably done it yourself, the playground, right? When you were in elementary school, everybody runs out there. There's always somebody hanging by their ankles, right? You might have been one of those. Some people do it because it's exhilarating. And even in the spiritual sense, we deliberately put the body above the head for brief periods of time, do we not? For fun. And while it may be temporarily amusing to forget Jesus for a while and just enjoy an upside down view of life for a little bit, pay close attention, because you'll notice if you dare to invert the body and the head, the longer you hang there, the more painful it's going to get. And the more irritated you're going to become. If you demote Jesus, it's no different than hanging upside down. It gets worse and worse the longer you go in that condition. It's not natural for a person. Physically speaking, you can get dizzy. You can get a headache. You can start to rupture blood vessels. You can black out. You can brain hemorrhage. You can die in 28 hours. It's no accident, then, that when God designed the human body, he designed it with the head at the very top. There is nothing and no one more important than Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says that God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor. God did that. He put Jesus at the top. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says God put everything under his feet and made him head over everything. Again, God's deal, his design, Jesus by design is meant to be above all other things in your life. That's by God the Father's design. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, God made Jesus Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. Once again, speaking of his preeminence and the position that he should hold in your life and in mine. If we expect to maintain good health, spiritually speaking, I suppose physical too. But if you want to maintain good Christian health, guard yourself against the temptation to elevate other things to a higher place of importance in your life than Jesus Christ is. He ought to be first and foremost in your life. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, he's first in my life. Easy to say, but even I have to be careful of this, okay? No one is beyond making that flip. He's first today. No, he's first in my life right now. I can't speak for tomorrow. I can only speak of my determination to keep it upright. But will there be temptation to flip the order? Yes, of course there will. And if I'm not careful, I might just find it rather amusing to hang from my ankles for a while. Be careful. Be careful. There will come points in your life where you find that the temptation to invert the order is oh so tempting, to demote Jesus so that you can get the thing that you want. It's not healthy. It never is. Okay? So, one, you cannot live without a head. Two, the head should always be up here. Three, the head is responsible for everything. The head is responsible for everything. Keith Richards, you know who that is? He plays guitar for the Rolling Stones. He's been playing guitar for a long time. He makes a living with his hands. Did you know that he insured his hands for $1.6 million? Those are expensive hands. Do you know who Ilja Gort is? I'll bet you do. No, you don't, do you? He's a Dutch winemaker who insured his nose and sense of smell for $5.58 million. That's like Keith Richards with five hands. The taste tester for Costa Coffee insured his taste buds for $13.3 million. That's more than twice of what Ilja Gort's nose is worth. Yeah. Okay. Soccer legend David Beckham. You heard of him. His legs are worth $195 million. You know how many noses that's worth? You know how many Keith Richards could be bought with David Beckham's legs? But I'll tell you this. Without a head, David Beckham's legs are worthless. Legs, hands, they're only good insofar as they're connected to a body with a head. Hands are only good insofar as they're connected to a body with a head. The greater insurance policy ought to be being paid for the head. Because if Keith Richards loses his head, his hands won't know how to play guitar. Sorry, you know, this is all such no-brainer stuff. But you think about this in the spiritual realm. If Christ isn't the head, all your missions endeavors are worthless. You're wasting your time and your money. All your service at the church is worthless. All the time you spend here and there for Christ is worthless because he's not even your Lord. He's not even the head. We got to understand that. Sometimes we need to bring it down into elementary principles and starts in order to understand the gravity of what we're doing when we pay fast and loose with the truths of Scripture. Is it possible that somebody could be wasting their entire life serving the Lord? Yes. Is it possible that some of those in Christian history who are most notorious for having done the greatest good for the kingdom of God will get no reward for it in the end because they weren't doing it through the Spirit of Christ? Because in the end, he was not their head. They were just full of charity. The answer is yes. The answer is a resounding yes. The Apostle Paul warned people like that, saying, I could give my body to be burned. I could be a martyr. I could give everything. I could sell my house and all that I've got and give it to the poor, and I could do this and that, and in the end get nothing for it because it's nothing more than a banging gong, an out-of-tune trumpet blasting in your ear, an irritation. What? Why? I mean, living for Christ and giving your life and selling you all you have and doing wonderful things, that counts for something, doesn't it? Yet, no, it doesn't. Not if Christ isn't the head. Without the head, everything else is worthless. And I'll tell you this, it's so easy to get so enamored with what we can do with our body that we forget what we do without Jesus. Without Jesus. And sometimes the work that we do for Jesus with our hands or the places that we go for Christ with our feet or whatever the case may be, they begin to outshine the one who makes it possible, right? Like Keith Richards' hands gets all the credit. It's his head. Like, come on. And yet the hands outshine the head so often within the church. What we do for Jesus so often, tragically, outshines the one we supposedly do it for. And yet here's Jesus the whole time going, John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can't do nothing. And yet we're trying to do all kinds of things without Christ. I can do all things without Christ, who doesn't strengthen me a bit. I'm strong enough without him, and I do all things for him. Oh, that's really a bad deal there. You need Christ, like Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, in making that statement, what he's saying is, I'll take responsibility to make your life something. I'm telling you that without me, you can do nothing, but if you will accept me, I will make your life something. If you cooperate with Jesus, he, the head, will make your life count. So we're spinning our wheels if we try to circumnavigate the use of the head to try and highlight our hands. No, you don't need to take out an insurance policy on your hands. Your head is what matters. Christ is what matters. The head gives direction to the rest of the body. Right? The head moves the body. The head is really responsible for feeding the body. The head ultimately, no matter who I could be Mike Tyson, yet it's the head that fights for the body. Jesus is the one who's responsible for these things. Every facet of a person's life is to be regulated by the head. The head is the control center of the individual. So too in the spiritual realm in regard to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who first set this example for us. Okay? God the Father was his head, so to speak. And Jesus in John chapter 12 says, I only say what God tells me to say. In John 5, he says, I only do what God tells me to do. And also in John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, I only judge how God tells me to judge. And Jesus went where God said, lived how God said, did what God wanted, always under the control of God the Father. We're to always be under the influence and control of Jesus the Son. That is by heavenly design. You ever think of how spiritually healthy that you would be if you could just perfect obedience? Wouldn't that be? Could you imagine what your life would turn into if you could perfect the art of obeying Jesus Christ? What could he do with your life? I mean, if without him we can do nothing, and in Paul's words, if through him we can do all things, then what would it look like if we move our obedience along the spectrum, you know, toward the direction of fully obedient? Because we're all somewhere along here. You know, I'd like to believe that none of us are in outright rebellion, but can we notch a little bit closer to fully compliant? Because insofar as we can, our life begins to take on something of greater value, something of greater significance and meaning, something of greater worth and fruitfulness, which is, I think, what we're after in this church. I'd like to believe so anyway. When we're non-compliant with the head, okay, if the body won't cooperate with my head, it's just going to lead to frustration and loss for the rest of the body. To be severed from the head, to have no faith in Christ, to be without him, that's to guarantee death. That is without exception. But when all of the parts of your life, and we were talking downstairs in class this morning how Christianity is really a holistic approach, all of your life ought to be under his governing, all of it surrendered to the head. If all of the parts of a body are in alignment with the desires and the commands of the head, then there is coordination in the body, there is effectiveness, skillfulness, there's going to be peace, there's going to be joy, there's going to be wonder, and there's going to be blessing. And all of that goes away when we begin to get a mind of our own. I can't imagine what it'd be like if it were possible for my hands to get a mind of their own. What would they do? I don't even want to think about that. What if my feet were able to think for themselves and they just kind of rebelled against the head and went, we're going where we want? I was like, wait, no. Now the head is forced to go along with it. And sometimes in the spiritual realm, we're forcing Jesus to go along with us because we're not compliant with the head and we're making him go places he would never choose to go on his own. We are bad hosts in that regard. From time to time. Do you realize that if you are a born-again Christian, that you take him wherever you choose to go? And that we can grieve him by the decisions that we make. We can actually make him sad. It's like torture. You know, I got a couple of cats, and every once in a while we got to put them into a little travel container to take them to the vet or something. They hate that. You know what I mean by hate? You put a cat in there one time, throw them in the car, and see how far you get before they're going just bonkers. Imagine the Holy Spirit when we got him locked inside the cage called us and take him to places that are unholy and unfitting. Darkness and sin. And we sit there and engage in things that we know bother him. That's torture. We don't do that to him. No body, physically speaking, is meant to be non-compliant with the head it was given. We're meant to be coordinated beings, effective in our work, full of peace, joy, and wonder. Do you want to make your life count? I bet the answer is yes, because I do too. We're in the same boat. The fact is then this morning, if we want our life to count, that we need Christ as the head of our life. If you aren't born again, you need a full transplant. Your federal head, the one you were given when you were born, come from Adam. You were born into this world with a corrupt nature, a very disfigured and irreparable head, if you will. You need a transplant. Cut that sucker off at the neck, get on your knees, and cry out to Christ for a new one. He will be glad to fix you up just right nice. Brand new head. If you're not born again, you need a transplant, so to speak. But if you are born again, and if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, then what you need to do now is to make certain that your entire life is arranged beneath his direction, that all of the body parts are beneath him, in subjection to him, okay? You may be a Christian, but I'll tell you this morning, don't waste your life hanging upside down. You're useless upside down. I don't care how entertaining it is, and I don't care how refreshing the view is when it's, you know, inverted. Stop. Stand up. Put Jesus back at the top, preeminent as he is, and move forward in life. Don't put too much stock in what you do for him, that you forget the one who made it possible. Don't feel like it's your responsibility to make your life count. If he says, without me, you can do nothing, he says, trust me with the responsibility of helping you do something. That's his responsibility. He will make your life count. Don't lose your head. Don't lose your head. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 says, someone who delights in false humility and whose sinful minds have made them conceited have lost connection with the head. I already explained to you guys what happens when you lose connection from the head. You might be able to flutter your eyelids for one last time. You might be able to flush your cheeks and give an angry look, but that'll be about it. You lose touch with Jesus Christ and his position in your life. Well, then your life will be drained of all substance before you can even take another breath. Let's pray. Thank you for our lesson this morning, Lord. We look forward to the rest of the series, and we pray that you would infuse our lives with great information and insight through what we're learning here on Sunday mornings. Thank you for this church, and thank you for what you've given us to do here. But in light of what we've learned this morning, we pray that we would never allow what we do here to take precedence over you yourself. That would be to invert the body. And we know that we cannot live like that for very long and continue to be in good health. And some of us, we do that from time to time. Help us to right ourselves, invert, put the head back at the top, and get on with what you've called us to do. Thank you for being our Lord. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our God and our friend. We love you and praise you. Amen.